Well, I want to greet you in the name of our Lord this morning. I have prayed that the Lord might especially make this Lord's Day service meaningful in our lives, to His glory, and also to your benefit. If you have your Bible, would you join me in Ephesians chapter 1? Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 17 and 18. Ephesians 1, verses 17 and 18, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints. My message is on seeing who we are, seeing who we are. And I've broken into a prayer of the Apostle Paul. There's more than one prayer as Paul prays for the church. This should teach us to pray. So the prayer actually begins in verse 15 and carries beyond what I read. But this is how we should pray for one another. This is how we should pray for the church. And part of that prayer is verses 17 and verses 18. So my topic is seeing who we are. And what is it to see who we are? Especially I want us to concentrate in this context of seeing who we are in Christ. And Paul is especially praying, not for sinners here, but for the church to see who they are in Christ. He wants the church at Ephesus, he wants that body of believers to see who they are in Christ Jesus. Let's concentrate for a moment on these two verses, and then I want us to look a little bit more at the wider context of how this is applied. You'll note in verse 17 that the apostle is praying that the church may have a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now, again, that's how we should pray for one another. That's how we should pray for the church, the local church, the church throughout the world, that the Father of glory would give to us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. I believe here the Spirit, when it refers to the Spirit, it should actually be capitalized. Most translations do not have it capitalized. In other words, it's a reference to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. And so Paul is praying for the Holy Spirit to come upon the church with wisdom and with revelation. Wisdom here is closer related to knowledge, for it says, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. But could also be put this way, is that this is an experiential knowledge. Our forefathers used to talk about an experiential knowledge of the Lord and of Christ in particular. What were they referring to? They're referring to that it's more than simply having accurate information from the Scriptures. It was something that goes into the very depths of a person and influences their walk before God. Experiential knowledge. We all know what it is to know the truth about something in the Word and yet not have it impact us. Know the truth about something in the Word and fail in the light of that truth. Experiential knowledge overcomes that and makes a huge difference in our lives. And so the Holy Spirit operates to impart wisdom. To put it another way, to show us divine realities. Now, as God's people, we need to continually have these things opened up to us, for we're in progress. We are progressing in our experiential knowledge of the Lord. And so this wisdom is a wisdom that also shows us what it means to be in Christ. That is, the reality of what it means to be a believer who is in Christ Jesus. The word revelation is mentioned here. There is nothing to be added to the Scripture. Paul is not saying that. And so when the canon was completed, eventually, it is completed. But the Holy Spirit reveals what has already been revealed. Say, where? In the Word of God. The Holy Spirit comes upon us as a spirit of wisdom and also of revelation, which means there are things that we see, but we see deeper. There are things that we have not seen. And so for the first time, perhaps, things are opened up to us. They are revealed to us. They are unveiled to us as believers. And this is the glorious work of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church. One of His glorious works within the body of Christ. And so He reveals what has already been revealed. It is already revealed in the Word of God that every true child of God is in Christ Jesus. But now Paul is praying that these things may be opened up, that they may be revealed to us, and that they may be revealed to you personally and to me personally. And the Holy Spirit, who has such a love for those that He indwells, the Holy Spirit will bring special things to you personally. Say, why so? Because we need those things to enrich our lives, to give us victory in this life. And so the Holy Spirit is operating as the spirit of wisdom, imparting insight and knowledge, opening reality up to us. And He is also the spirit of revelation, in that He is revealing what has already been revealed. And so we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit. But there's even more. Dovetailing with that is verse 17. Verse 18. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know. As the Holy Spirit comes upon us as a spirit of wisdom and revelation, as we have insights and things are opened up to us in very, very fresh ways, He does this by taking the eyes of our understanding, that is, the eyes of our heart, the eyes of our spirit. We not only have physical eyes, but we have spiritual eyes from within. And for the redeemed, those eyes are not blinded by the powers of darkness and by our own sin. But our eyes have been opened. And we say that. I never saw that before. I see what I've never seen before in a saving conversion. But now this is for God's people. And this is a reference to our understanding, in the depths of our understanding, that there is this enlightenment which comes from the spirit of wisdom and revelation, even God the Holy Spirit. And He enlightens our eyes. And when we are enlightened, we see things in a new way. We see things perhaps that we've never seen before. We enter into a new relationship with the Lord as a believer. A breakthrough comes at times. And so the Holy Spirit is operating to enlighten us, which means that light goes into the eyes of our soul, into the very depths of our understanding, enabling us to see that which we could never see apart from Him working as the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And Paul prays, therefore, that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, that you might know. And there is this inner depth of being taught by the Holy Spirit. Enlightened eyes, an inner illumination by the Holy Spirit. Light comes to the eyes of the heart. When we see, then we know. And it is a seeing. It is an insight. And so we should pray for the church, because the church, in her walk, in her experience, is not in a state of sinless perfection or absolute knowledge. We are in process. And of course, if you have walked with the Lord even for a little while, you know that there is so much more. In fact, it staggers us, doesn't it, how much more there is. We glory in what he has shown us, but we know there's more. Seeing who we are in Christ. Why do I stress that? Well, many Christians are struggling and in a quest to find victory. Some would acknowledge that they have a defeated life. They can't conclude they're unsaved, but they can't conclude that they're victorious either. And they have this great desire from the depths, from within, because the Holy Spirit dwells in the depths within. And they have a new heart, they have a new spirit, they have a regenerate heart, that is. And so there is this quest to seek to find victory. And so there are those, there have been for centuries, since the closing of the canon, those who have promised that this is the secret to victory. If you do this, you will have victory. Or they put it this way, here is a key to victory, and this will open up a victory for you in your walk with Christ. You will overcome your defeated life, and you will truly be victorious. Now, many times, what they are saying may not be accurate. Sometimes they are inaccurate. But many times it's not that it is inaccurate. But those things become an end in themselves, and people try them, may have even great blessings from this angle, this particular angle, but then they find that that dead ends. And I can tell you, observing through the decades, that I know that there are Christians who buy books on victory. I have no doubt hundreds of books on victory. Why? Because we want victory. And by the way, let me say, preaching on victory does not mean that I have victory. Merely to speak about victory, you must not assume merely that I have victory. But I do know that the Bible does present that there is a victorious Christian walk. I'm fully aware that we are not in a state of perfection experientially in our walk. However, when you read the scriptures, most of us know there's something more than I have in my walk. Many would say that. And some of us might even have to say that basically I'm defeated. So there's this quest. And so Christians buy books. Some books that they don't want other Christians, their Christian friends, to know that they read even. All right? So they might make sure they're not on the shelf when you have your Christian friends over for dinner. And so you read. Because why? Because there's a quest for victory. Then they also watch people on TV that you don't want others to know that you watch. Because he or she promises, you do this, or you have this experience, and you're going to have victory like I have. By the way, I don't think a person, if they do know something of the victory in their walk, I don't think they have to announce it. Do you think that's so? I think that it will be felt. I've been around people that I know have a victory. They've never announced that they have it, but obviously they do. But then there'll be those who will go to the television and they'll listen, look and listen. They'll go to the internet. They'll look and listen to find this quest. They'll read this book on it, that this is a secret and that that's the secret. And yet they find these things to be a dead end. Also, I would mention to you that there are certain things that must be implemented beyond seeing who we are in Christ if we would have victory. So in no way am I denying that. The spiritual disciplines are a dynamic part of our walk of victory. The spiritual disciplines are such things as reading the Scripture, studying the Scriptures in depth, saturating ourselves from Genesis to Revelation with the written revelation of God. The spiritual disciplines include prayer, where there is a lively prayer, consistent prayer life. And the principles of prayer are understood, or a growing understanding of the principles of prayer. That is a spiritual discipline. Meditation is a spiritual discipline. Meditating upon the written word. Contemplation is a spiritual discipline. That is when we gaze upon the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Worship is a spiritual discipline, both daily, in private, in our own heart, and collectively, uniquely, on the Lord's Day, as we are to be in the Spirit, as John the Apostle was, Revelation 1:10, in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and that together we worship. Those are two different things. And we need to recapture the corporate worship. That's what affects the world, affects us, and affects the world around us, is that discipline. That's a spiritual discipline. Solitude is a spiritual discipline. Witnessing is a spiritual discipline. But if you make those things sort of nakedly in and of themselves the key to victory, apart from my theme this morning, I believe that most of us will find many benefits, but we also dead end. Take another discipline. It is the discipline, this is a spiritual discipline that is set forth in Romans 8, 12, and 13, and that is that we as believers are to mortify sin. It means to kill sin. The old Puritan said, unless you kill sin, that sin is going to kill you. And so we have the Holy Spirit, and one of his functions within us is to enable us to respond to him and to put to death sin. And so there are principles that are set forth in God's Word, specifically how to look to the Holy Spirit and to respond to him to kill remaining sin. As the old Puritans would say, sin does not reign, that is like a king. It does not rule, but it does remain. And we have to deal with that remaining sin by killing that. But what is the dynamic that makes these things possible? There's something that is missing. Those things that I've mentioned are all biblical in and of themselves. But you can try those things. You come to the end and you say, there must be another key. There must be another path. I believe that the apostle is setting forth here in the book of Ephesians the answer to that. The first three chapters of the book of Ephesians set forth who we are in Christ. The doctrine of who we are in Christ. And then the last three chapters of the book of Ephesians sets forth how we are to walk. We do not walk in order to discover who we are in Christ, but discovering in more dynamic ways, fresh ways, who we are in Christ, then affects our walk. And so the very structure of the book of Ephesians is instructive in this matter. And Paul is praying for no less than this in his prayer here in chapter 1, and that is that our eyes might be opened in order that we might see things that we've not seen before. But specifically, where is our focus? You can focus on the walk to the exclusion of what Paul reveals about who we are in Christ. In Christ is a reference to our union with Christ. Jesus said, John 14:20, you and me, I and you. That's the union. Our great Reformed theologians have spent much time. No one in the history of the Christian church has more ably set forth what it means to be in union with Christ. What this means, you and me, and I and you. I'm in Christ, and Christ is in me by the Spirit. That there is a union that has taken place. In Christ is a significant part of that union. When we are brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are immediately put into Christ. We are in Christ. That's our vital union. It happens at the time of our conversion. And of course, Christ has gone into us by the Spirit. So we are united. We are united to Him. There is a union. And the Reformed theologians have opened up on that in some of the most glorious things that have ever been written in the history of the Christian church, including from the early church fathers on. Union with Christ. Union with Christ includes being in Christ. I'm in Christ, Christ is in me. That is that union. That is that bond. The in Christ position is very significant. Because the moment that we trust Christ, we are united to Christ. We're in Christ. Now, what is it that the Lord wants us to see about this in Christ position? Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Paul wants the church at Ephesus to see that they've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. The in Christ is a position. It's not an attainment. We have the in Christ position the moment that we're brought to Christ in saving faith. It is not something that you attain by spiritual growth. It is not something you do not have, and then you reach a point of maturity, and now you're in Christ. It is exactly the opposite. Initial salvation has placed us in Christ. The gospel received has won for that. And so it has no degrees. It's not something you grow into. It is something that every true child of God already has. And so you do not grow to be in Christ, but you grow out of the knowledge of being in Christ. It is already true about us. That is what the apostle is setting forth here. That is the beginning point of victory. At the moment of battle, at the moment of temptation, at the moment of crisis, it can be any number of things, at the moment even of failure and defeat, at that moment, what makes the difference? Or at the moment of not yielding to that one temptation, if I could get beyond that one temptation, I would soar the heights spiritually. I would soar like an eagle spiritually. I've heard what everybody has to say about it, but nothing seems to work for me. It may be okay for those super Christians, but for me, it just simply does not work. The moment that the believer in the moment of temptation has the wisdom, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The moment when the eyes of that believer are enlightened in that moment to see who he or she is in Christ, that temptation is broken. And so the other disciplines are necessary, even biblical. Some things are described as victory are not healthy for us. They're not biblical. They're unhealthy. But what makes the dynamic of the disciplines operate in our lives is the fact that I see who I am in Christ. You say, well, preacher, how so? It is a mystery. I would use the word mystical. When I see who I am in Christ, then let the world be what the world is. Let the flesh try to do its worst. And let the devil attack with all his minions. I have the victory in that moment. It's out of that, then, that I also walk. And so it is seeing who we are in Christ. Look at verse 3 again. It says, we are already blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Our eyes must be enlightened to this. It is well put here. We've already been blessed with every spiritual blessing. You say, well, I'm after this, I'm after this, and I'm after that, and I'm, but wait a minute. We must come back to this. In Christ Jesus, in union with Him, you already are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. But our eyes must be opened up to that divine reality. We are to become what we already are. What are we? We're a people that are already blessed with every spiritual blessing. And when our eyes are opened up to that, it has a profound impact upon our walk with the Lord. Do we see, do we operate upon that in Christ Jesus, I've already been blessed with every spiritual blessing? Somebody will say, I don't feel so blessed. But you see, if God would give to us beyond what we feel, a spirit of wisdom and revelation, and enlighten our eyes, the eyes of our understanding, we would see that we're already blessed with every spiritual blessing. There's more in this first chapter. Verse 4, he says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. If you're in Christ Jesus, you're there because you were chosen in Him before the foundation of the worlds. It means that you are the elect of God. Do you ever view yourself as a chosen one? You say, I'm just too humble to say that. That's not humility. That's a failure to understand the Word of God. I am a chosen one. There's so many, many applications of these things. I'm just skirting the surface of them. I am the elect of God. Not every person who's lived or shall live or who lives now are the elect of God. But by the sovereign grace of God, before time was, before God created time, He chose me in Christ. He selected me. I am the elect of God. I am a person of destiny because I'm chosen by God. Do you ever view yourself that way? You see, When our eyes are opened to these things, then we react to the world, to our own remaining flesh, and to the devil himself in a different way. Look at verse 6. Verse 5, excuse me. Look at verse 5. Having predestined us to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. I'm not only chosen, but I am the predestinate of God. I've been predestined. Background of this word is I'm marked out in a special way. And in this case, that I'm adopted. Adoption is even higher than free justification. In the ordo salutis, in the order of salvation, no one's adopted who's not been justified, but justification is not as high as adoption. The ultimate blessing, if you will, of redemption related to the ultimate gift of the Holy Spirit. I am adopted. It means that I am a son of God. If you're a lady, you're a daughter. You're a daughter of God. We are sons of God. And the moment that we looked away and trusted the Lord, it is a position. It's not an attainment. You have the privileges of the Father, God the Father, because you are one of his sons. Our eyes must be opened up to that. There are untapped privileges that we have because we're in Christ. And this also was marked out before the foundation of the world in that which is called eternity past, in the depths of the triune gods. If you are saved, he looked at you and he predestined you. He marked you out to be his son. And you can by faith say, I am a son of God. Look at verse 6. It says, we are accepted in the beloved. Some people are striving in bondage to be accepted by this person, or this group, or that group, or their boss, or this special organization. And their whole life is set in bondage. If you know Christ, you are accepted in him. You are accepted in the beloved. It is another way of saying you are justified. Note, the believer never does anything to be accepted before God. You don't pray to be accepted. You don't meditate to be accepted. You don't kill sin to be accepted. You don't worship to be accepted. You pray, kill sin, and worship because you are accepted. And there are those who waste much energy failing to see who they are in Christ. It liberates you. Well, if they receive me, that's very nice. If they reject me because of the cause of Christ, then so be it. I am accepted in the beloved. Some come from backgrounds where they did not have fathers or mothers who were able to nurture them with a sense of genuine acceptance. In other words, parents can be used to deepen their children in this matter, but the ultimate acceptance is to be in Christ. In other words, you cannot, if you are in Christ, you cannot be more accepted than you already are, praise God. Because the acceptance is based upon blood, is it not? The acceptance is based upon a perfect righteousness, Christ. His imputed righteousness. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. When our eyes are opened to the reality of that, when we realize I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, that God Almighty actually views me and treats me as though I am as righteous as Christ because of Christ and what he's done for me. And oh, how liberating that is. from the guilt of the past. I am accepted. I never have to do anything to be accepted. I am not condemned. For justification, its opposite is condemnation. And condemnation's opposite is justification. And justification means to be declared righteous upon the obedience and shed blood of Christ, the gospel, the mystery of the gospel. And so I am before the tribunal of heaven. I am as righteous as Christ, so much so that Paul says there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul says, who shall bring a charge? Who shall bring an accusation against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen. And the passage goes on there in Romans 8 to describe how we could never be separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus. No accusation can even be brought. Our eyes have to be opened up to that. And we will live out our lives with a lively sense of the fact of justification, that I am the righteousness of God in Christ. That saves us from being guilt manipulated by guilt manipulators and scapegoaters, politicians and religious sorts as well, who would seek to bring us under condemnation. There is no condemnation. I am accepted. Have our eyes been opened up to that? Have you ever viewed yourself as being the righteousness of God in Christ? 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 says that exact thing about us. Look at verse 7. This also is our in Christ position. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. This is an announcement of total forgiveness. Redemption is by blood, specifically by a blood ransom. Christ referred to his own work as giving himself as a ransom for many. A price had to be paid. The background of these words, word and words that refer to redemption, is the slave market of the ancient world. To be lost is to be a slave to sin, to be a slave to the world, to be a slave to the flesh. And also the Bible is explicitly clear, it is to be bound by the powers of darkness, to be blinded by the powers of darkness. In some cases, to be possessed by the powers of darkness. Redemption frees us from that. The redeeming blood of Christ, in whom we have redemption through his grace, the forgiveness of sins. Sin's power is broken. All of our sins are forgiven. That's what this verse is saying. This verse is saying that the past, present, and future sins, all of them are forgiven. Total forgiveness of sins. They're gone. When our eyes are opened up to that, we can reach a point where past sins no longer hold on us. What's that point? That could happen this morning if that's our case. Is it the blood? A ransom price has been paid. We're no longer in the slave market of sin. Satan is a defeated foe. We are delivered from Satan. Colossians 1 speaks about that. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, having been made, yes, that one that was made as one of us, but he has delivered us from the power of darkness, having conveyed or translated or transferred us to the kingdom of the Son of his love. And then the next verse says precisely what verse 7 says. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. When our eyes are opened, we say, I'm a redeemed man. I'm no longer going to be harassed by people. I'm no longer going to be harassed by unseen powers. Powers that are dark powers. I am redeemed. I have the forgiveness of sins. Part of that redemption is the defeat of Satan. Satan was defeated at Calvary. He is a defeated foe. By his stripes, that is by Christ's stripes, Isaiah 53 and verse 5, 1 Peter 2:24, by His stripes we are healed. We are healed. And so in that blood, there's the healing through the forgiveness of sins. Our eyes, the more they are opened up to it, the more we walk. Note what happens. I said walk. Yes, we walk in the freedom. Satan has no right to any area of the believer's life because it is already done. It is already a redemption that has been secured. He wants us to see what is already true about us. We already are totally forgiven. We are redeemed through that blood. Drop down to verse 13. It says that we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This is already true about us. It's one of those every spiritual blessings of verse 3. It's already true about us. We're sealed. What is the seal? No. The question is, who is the seal? Because here the seal is the Holy Spirit Himself. And so the gift, when we go into Christ, He goes into us by the Spirit. And one of the ministries, additional ministry now, of the Holy Spirit, is that we are sealed. He is the sealed. The Holy Spirit, promised Holy Spirit, is within us a seal. That is, we are marked by that seal. We are protected by that seal. We are secure by that seal. We are protected from everything that would seek to do us harm and damage. We are sealed all the way to the day of redemption. In this case, second coming, called the day of redemption. It's the unveiling of what happened at the first coming, verse 7. But we're sealed all the way through. Nothing can break that seal. When our eyes are opened up to that, it produces, this is His work, is the seal, to produce greater assurance in the heart of the believer. Greater confidence. I'm marked. I'm secure. Nothing in hell, nothing out of hell, even nothing in heaven, because God has ordained this to be so, can break that seal all the way through to the second coming of Christ. I am sealed for the day of redemption, Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Let me close by saying this. Proverbs 18 has a verse that says, that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Let me just close by pulling some of this together. And we just scratched the surface of those few verses, much less elsewhere. But seeing who we are in Christ is what the Spirit of God is operating to do in the depths of our being as the Spirit of wisdom and revelation and the enlightening of the eyes of our understanding, that we might see. This is the key. The key, if we're going to put that way, is it a secret? Well, it's revealed here in the Word, and that is seeing who we are in Christ helps us to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil, and to walk more closely with the Lord. But let me use my tongue to close with words of life. We need to speak these things to our own heart. And we need to speak these things to other believers to encourage them. And we need to pray that all of us will have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in this knowledge of Him. And we need to pray that the eyes of our understanding may be enlightened, that light, greater light, would come to our eyes, that we would behold such glorious things. Here's my confession. I praise and bless You, Father, for I have already, and at this very moment, been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Father, in Your free will, You chose me before the foundation of the world. I am the elect of God, a man of destiny, whose life is marked by meaning and purpose. In the good pleasure of Your will, before time, I was predestined to be Your son. I am a son of God and have all the privileges of having You as my Father. I am accepted in the Beloved. Therefore, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I cannot be more accepted than I already am. I can never, never be condemned. I am redeemed by Christ's blood. I am totally forgiven. I am liberated from the slave market of sin and Satan. The powers of darkness have no right to any area of my life. I am a redeemed man. I am free. In Christ Jesus, you opened your eternal purpose, the mystery of your will. I am a holy one who sits on the heavenly council that runs the entire cosmos. I am a council member as your saint. I have an inheritance that dazzles the imagination. All things are mine in Christ. I am sealed with the Spirit Himself. I am marked, protected, secure, assured, owned. Nothing can break this seal, who is God, the Holy Spirit Himself. Let's pray. Father of glory, give to our church a spirit of wisdom, the spirit of wisdom and revelation, and eyes that are enlightened, that we might behold who we are in Christ. Grant us many victories as we go into the Word and lay hold of the Word in the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' precious name, amen.